Father, we thank you that you are so great. You are so good, so kind. And you just take us where we're at, and you move us along. And your plan is that we will move from glory to glory, that we will have great experiences along life's journey. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand a little bit more, even this morning, that that journey from glory to glory is often, most often, marked by times of testing, times of challenge, and yet through that, times of great victory and growth. So I pray that you will just encourage every one of us with your truth from your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to take us to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis. How far will your story go? We all have a story. We're all in the middle of a story. We've had a story taking place for some time. There's still a story to go, as long as God gives us breath. But how far will your story go? And with that is the question, how much, how far will you let God intervene and mess in your story to make it the story that's the best that it can possibly be? In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20 and 21, it says this. Now, this is Joseph talking to his brothers. This is the end of the story as far as Joseph is concerned with his brothers. We know the story. He had a pretty rough go for quite a few years. And boy, he suffered a lot of things. He had to endure a lot of stuff, right? He had to put up with a lot of things. And sometimes his brothers had to put up with him too. They sell him into slavery. Then he gets put in prison. He gets forgotten. And finally, things begin to change. And his brothers come back into the picture after they thought they'd never, ever see him again. And they're scared. And they're afraid that he is going to mess with them now because he's in a position of authority and power. But he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children, so be reassured." He reassured them, pardon me, by speaking kindly to them. There's that phrase there, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Now, I think that as we recount a little bit of Joseph's life this morning, I think we're all going to see ourselves a little bit in this story. Or at least we're going to begin to recount things that have happened to us in life. Just like Derek said this morning, think about those things that God has done for us. The good things that God has helped us with and blessed us with along life's journey. And to think about those things. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to think about, and you've got a note that you can, or a page in your bulletin that if you want to write notes, you're free to do that. But take time to think through and perhaps write down at some point, what is that major thing or maybe two or three things that have happened in my life that I thought this was the worst thing ever? This was the worst thing that could happen to me. And there were moments along the way where you thought, I don't know if I can recover from this. How could I get to this point and ever move beyond, where you feel that hope is kind of just not existent any longer? And then we're going to see that God intended it all for good. Even though the enemy brought it about, put disaster in your path, that's never God's doing. That's never God's doing. But God's promise is that he will be in the middle of that. And he will bring perspective, and he will bring change, and he will bring growth, and he will bring new things out of something that was meant for harm and danger. Well, with Joseph, we know the story. He was favored. Before his youngest brother was born, that he didn't even know about for many years, Joseph was the favored brother, right? And there were times when he'd be out in the field and he'd be checking on his brothers. Guess what little brother would do? Just like all good little brothers and little sisters like to do to their older siblings, they like to come back with a good report about their siblings. Guess what Reuben and the others were doing today, Dad? And then he'd tell a story. He'd give an account of the shenanigans and the misdemeanors that his older brothers were up to. And they would, of course, get punished for it. And they sure didn't appreciate those times when Joseph would snitch on them. And they began to develop this relationship of distrust and contempt for their little brother. And then, of course, Joseph begins to tell his dreams, and the older brothers and Dad can see themselves in these dreams, and they don't like it one bit. At least the brothers didn't like it one bit. What do you mean we're going to bow down and in front of you, and you're going to lead us, have authority over us? Who do you think you are? Snotty little brother. How many of you are the youngest in your family? Bless you, so am I. We have to stick together. We have to stick together. And of course, I know that if you're an older sibling, that you do nothing but bless those who have come after you. And I know you're laughing because every one of you has some crazy stories, some of which you've never told anybody, about shenanigans you've pulled on younger family members, I'm sure. So he was spoiled, and the rest of the brothers knew it. He was a little bit arrogant, but he was pretty young. He didn't know quite how to handle these dreams that came his way. And even when his father heard the one dream, his father basically said, what are you telling these dreams for? You should just be quiet. But the scripture also says that he took time to think about that. What does this really mean? He was wondering, why? How's this going to turn out? He became hated by his brothers. And so one day when Dad said, hey, go check on the boys, and out in the field he went, and then his dad said, when you come back, tell me what they're up to. So he goes out there, and they thought, this is their chance. And they decided that they would end his tattling and end his arrogance and just put a stop to him being that little brother that was a nuisance, a fly in their ointment, and a bother to them. So they decide they'll just kill him. The hatred must have run really, really deep for that young kid. But his older brother, Reuben, in chapter 37, in verse 21, it says, but when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Reuben was the oldest. He knew better. And I think even though he was probably frustrated with his little brother, there was still a little bit of concern and compassion for this young kid. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Where did the compassion go? Then he'll just die without our laying a hand on him. However, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. That's a little bit of a telling statement about this older brother. He did have a semblance of compassion. But it's interesting to me that he didn't stand up for his little brother and just basically put an end to it. I don't know about your families, but usually in most families, the oldest sibling kind of takes charge and sets the pace. And so, when violence was suggested, what could he have done? He could have said, hey guys, that's just really a bad idea. When dad finds out, we're all out of the will, we're gone. This is the end of the story for us. This is not a good thing. He could have stood up and said what was right and what was wrong. He could have said, there's no way we're laying a hand on our little brother. Let's do something else to teach him a lesson. But my goodness, we can't take his life. What are we thinking? He could have confronted his other brothers and tuned them up. For whatever reason, maybe fear because of numbers or whatever else, he didn't rise to that occasion. He decided he'd kind of go through the back door to protect his brother. And so he concocted this plan. Let's just throw him in that cistern over there. There's no water in it. It's dried up. We throw him in there. He can't get out. I know I've shared this story before, so I'm not going to share it, other than to say I've been in that situation as a little brother, being in a literal hole that my older brother invited me into, and then immediately he crawled out and went for supper and left me there. He thought it was really funny. Now I look back after lots of counseling, and I kind of think it's funny too. But he was abused by his brothers. But Reuben's plan didn't come to fruition because these traders came along, and the brothers decided, hey, let's sell him. Let's really get him out of here. So they made a few bucks, 20 pieces of silver. They pocketed that money and sent their little brother packing. Good riddance. He was sold to traders for 20 pieces of silver, and he ends up in Egypt. And he ends up being purchased, I suppose, from the traders by a man named Potiphar, who puts him to work in his household. He's a slave. He's treated well. It's obvious that by this time, Joseph also had a little bit of work ethic in him. He saw his brothers working. I'm sure that his dad gave him things to do throughout time, too, so he could work. And he also knew the situation he was in. No sense running, no sense hiding, no sense complaining. The best thing I can do is to do the best I can, to do the best job I can so that I can survive. If I have any hope of surviving, I've got to do the best job I can, and maybe even I will thrive. So that's what he did. He became very proficient. Unfortunately, he was falsely accused, and then he was put in prison and forgotten. Until several years later, dreams were needed to be interpreted. He interpreted dreams for guys in the prison, and then he ended up interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, or dreams for Pharaoh. All the while, he maintained his belief in God and an honest work ethic. You know, thinking back to Reuben, I should mention this. Reuben could have chosen in that moment to be a part of the solution to bring his brother back in an honest, upright, let's just get this done, don't do this, brothers, or you're part of the problem. And you know something? When things come into our lives, when stuff is happening around us, we can either choose to be a part of the solution or part of the problem. We have a choice. When someone else is being falsely accused, battered around in life, treated unfairly, and we know it, We have a choice to stand up and do something about it, and it may cost us something. Or we can hide behind the scenes and let it play out. Well, let's just see how this goes. Maybe I won't have to get involved. But you know, when God shows you something and it's to your eyes and ears that things become known, that's usually a pretty good cue that I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility. Sorry, now we'll jump back. If we go to the end of the chapter again, and we look at Joseph in this place of high honor, how he did a good job, he minded his own business, and he minded his own business so well, with such integrity, he was able to mind other people's businesses, and then the business of the country. He gained in wisdom, he gained in authority and position, and he was part of the solution for things in Egypt, and he became part of the solution for his father and brothers later on, years later, when there was famine in the land back home, and his brothers showed up in Egypt. And we know that story quite well. One of the main points I'm wanting us to consider this morning is that sometimes we see what some people are able to attain in life. They have a great position, maybe a great job, maybe an amazing, thriving business, some authority or seniority, some position. They've been able to attain wealth and honor. And we look at that and we say, man, it would be so nice if I could achieve some of that too. And we figure out what that's all about, and we begin to go through a process of educating ourselves, putting ourselves in the company of people who can help us grow and learn. Or sometimes we simply give up on the idea and we say, well, I'll never be able to attain that. That's way beyond me. And then we resent what other people have. I'll never have that position. I'll never have that authority. How can that person ever get there? Or we begin to reach for it in illegitimate ways. We want it quick. We want it now. And it doesn't work that way. The assessment of Joseph towards the end of his life, or at least towards the end of the book of Genesis, is pretty accurate. What his brothers intended for harm, God intended it all for good. Joseph never could have arrived at this place of influence for good if he hadn't experienced the adversity first. He never would have been able to be in a place of authority and power in a land as powerful as Egypt unless he had been proven, tested by fire, so to speak, and people around him would have seen the residual gold that was left after all of that testing, after all of the accusations, a time in prison. He had so many years to build up grudges and animosity against those who put him there, but he didn't do that. It would seem that the majority of people in our world tend toward the easiest thing, and that is getting mad and angry and upset and staying there. It's somebody else's fault that I'm in this situation. Joseph obviously chose not to do that. He chose to look at his situation and make the best of it with what he had at hand, and to keep his faith in God intact, regardless of the situations. I think one of the things that kept Joseph going was that God had given him dreams earlier on in his life, and he believed them somehow. Didn't know how it would work, but he somehow believed it. And I believe that dreams and visions and visitations and convictions of truth and greater realities sustain you and I through difficulties, obstacles, disappointments, and setbacks. If you really, really believe in something, you will hang on to that belief even though there's opposition or a delay or a setback of some kind. You will cling on to that idea or goal or dream because you believe in it. And you believe that you can make it happen. And there are enough people around you that believe in that with you and will support you in that. And we know in life that there is no breakthrough unless there's a barrier of some kind, right? We talk about breakthroughs in life, breakthroughs in medicine and science, breakthroughs in sports. We've just begun to hear of the breakthrough in rescuing four young boys in those caves. You can't have a breakthrough unless there's a barrier of some kind. And life is full of barriers. But it's when we hit that barrier, we have a decision to make. Is it worth pressing on through that barrier to achieve what I think might be on the other side? Or am I going to let that barrier just stand and I'm going to walk in the other direction? And if that's how we choose to do life, we may as well call ourselves a robotic vacuum cleaner. Turn it on and it just goes back and forth, bounces into the wall and goes another direction until after so many hours or minutes your rug is covered. But how many of us choose to live like that? I'm going to go this direction. Oh, barrier. Oh, I guess I can't go there. We go. Oh, another barrier. Can't go there. What has God placed in your heart? What has God instilled in your spirit? That at one point in your life, you truly believed that unless I was part of that or achieved that, life isn't worth living. Do you know what I'm saying? And what have we settled for? What have we settled for? There is no victory without a battle. There's no victory without a battle. One of the greatest things that people like to experience in life is a victory, a breakthrough, a victory. Tennis players don't hit the tennis court unless there's a victory that they might be able to gain. Armies generally don't go to war unless they believe that there's a victory that they can gain or is absolutely necessary for their survival. There's no victory without a battle. There's not much to celebrate unless something has been achieved. We all love to go to graduations, whether it's a kindergarten graduation, they're so cute, or whether it's a university graduation, high school graduation. We love to experience those things because we feel pride in our loved one or friend who has achieved something, which we know is not the end. It's a step to something beyond that particular achievement. There is no maturing in life without cumulative life experiences. If you're going through a situation or have gone through a difficulty in life, one thing you never really do is seek out someone who has never experienced what you're going through. You never do that. you don't go to someone with no experience and start asking them questions for advice or encouragement. That would be really foolish. That just doesn't work. You find someone who has gone through the school of hard knocks and has learned a few things, and you look at that person as being a person who has wisdom and understanding, and you can learn something with that person. There's also no perspective gained without reflection. Some of us try and just rush through our challenges so fast, just to get it over with. And then we don't take time afterward to really reflect on what just happened back there. Where does that fit into my life now? I think sometimes we don't grow and mature, whether spiritually or emotionally or relationally, if we just want to rush through and get it over with and put the blinders on and forget it ever happened. It takes reflection. Asking God and asking others, where does this fit? What does this mean? How can I make this work for me instead of against me in life, and so on? I'd like you to think of something right now. As I mentioned earlier, maybe you've already been mulling something over in your thinking, some challenge or difficulty. I'm trusting none of you have been thrown into a cistern and left there. But some other thing in life that was pretty unpleasant. And maybe you've already overcome that, and you've learned and you've grown, and you've been able to pass on that wisdom to other people in similar situations. Or maybe you're just flailing around wondering, how on earth does this fit? I don't want this. I don't even want to learn through this. I just want it to go away. How we look at our problems becomes important for us. There's a short video clip I'd like us to look at, then we're going to close. And just learn. Learn from this man, Graham Cook.
What happens then when you get a problem and you know who Jesus is for you? You get excited about that problem because it's amazing, because what if the size of the problem tells you the size of the promise? And what if a promise is always bigger? So if the promise is bigger than the problem, how much bigger is the provision going to be? So you're starting to get stretched in your thinking and your perception and your language. So when you get a problem, you call your best friend. Hey, John, it's Graham. How's it going? Hey, did you see the game last night? Man alive, how many times are they going to pull that game out of the fire in the last 2 minutes? I tell you, supporting this team, I need a bigger heart. I need a heart like an elephant. My heart, you're like pounding in my chest. I know. Yeah, it was cool. Hey, listen, I'm calling you because I got a problem. Yeah, I'm really excited. Yeah. No, I came this morning. Yeah, no, it's cool. It looks pretty big. I'm thinking, man, if I'm careful, I could keep this around for like 2 or 3 months, you know? Yeah, I knew something was up because the Holy Spirit came early. And you know what he's like, Mr. Enthusiasm, eh? So he was like bouncing around the walls. I knew something was up. And then this problem came, and it's like, man, it's big. No, I haven't opened it yet. I've been too busy manifesting. Yeah. Yeah, so I'm looking at it thinking, OMG. If the problem's that big, how much bigger is the promise? I've not even opened it yet. I've just been, I'm beside myself. It's like here I am and there I am, and we're next to each other, and we're both manifesting. Yeah. So anyway, how are you doing? You haven't got a problem. Well, hang in there, man. One's bound to come, right? I mean, God is faithful. You're bound to get one. Yeah, just hang in there and believe, man. Something good's going to happen. Hey, but listen, do you want to share this one with me? No, it'd be cool. Hey, but listen, dude, when you get a problem, I'll be expecting a phone call, right? Just saying. Okay, cool. So, How soon can you get here? 40 minutes. Brilliant. Hey, are you passing St. Arbucks? Could you get me a coffee? That'd be great. Okay, see you in a few.
Gentlemen, could I have you come up? You're going to lead us in another song in a moment. Does that put a good perspective on the stuff going on in our lives? Have you ever considered that some of the niggly stuff that you're going through right now or have been through in the last little while or probably will go through in the next week or two just might be an opportunity? Some of those challenges are not gifts from God. They are inventions of the enemy. But God looks at it and says, aha, there's an opportunity. If Terry takes this problem and gives it to me, guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to put a spin on it that's going to make the devil run in fear, because I'm going to put my signature touch on this problem and I'm going to turn it into something amazing and great that's going to serve Terry well, and others will be able to see that I'm actually very good and I can be trusted. So what is that thing that is in the back of your mind right now, that event? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a situation that's been pretty tough and you've not liked it at all, and I get that. Take these words and these thoughts, because problems and obstacles happen to every one of us every day. It's what we do with them that will make the difference. And there just may be some amazing things waiting to transpire in the midst of your stuff right now that will take you to a different level of spiritual maturity, understanding about issues in life, relationships with people you thought you could never come beside and have actually a conversation with. But God wants to move you along, and it's going to take stretching to grow. It's going to take overcoming obstacles to grow. It's going to take busting through barriers that are impossible without God, but with God, nothing is impossible. And you will achieve some things that you never thought possible. And it will be for God's glory, for God's honor, and the strengthening and the building up of the kingdom of God, and for your personal benefit as well. Let's stand together and let's sing the song, that one of the songs we sang earlier in closing, with confidence and faith in how good God is through some of these difficulties.